The Lord be with you. Let us pray. For this day of grace, we thank you, O God. Lead us when we withdraw. Strengthen us when faith wavers. Renew us when we are overcome. Teach us with your actions in your word and by your grace. Amen. Our first reading is from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Consider your call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And the second reading is from the 9th chapter of Mark. When the whole crowd saw Jesus, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, What are you arguing about with them? Someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so. Jesus answered them, You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to Jesus. When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it threw the boy into convulsions, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood, it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us. Jesus said to him, If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You spirit that keeps this child from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, the disciples asked Jesus privately, Why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them, This kind can come out only through prayer. The readings for today. Our chapel speaker today is well known on the Hill. She is Deanne Lagerquist, the chair of the religion department and professor in that department.
There's something about that Corinthian Christian community that attracts contemporary Christian attention. When I visit the archaeological site of Corinth with St. Olaf's students, we're fascinated by the novelty. We're fascinated by the terracotta votive items, offerings left behind in the Asclepion in hopes of healing. We're astonished by the ruts worn in the stone road when ships were dragged overland across the isthmus. We gaze up at the hilltop fortifications in wonder. We giggle at the remains of the public latrine. We wonder which small shop might have been Paul's. All those recovered remnants of the Roman city and the modern dogs trailing us through the ruins help us to imagine the people who lived there and to whom Paul wrote. Perhaps contemporary American Christians are attracted to them because the Corinthian congregation was rather like Peter, whom we love for his impetuous enthusiasm and his so human tendency to rush in with good intentions, only to find out that he's screwed up again. Remember that time he got out of the boat and started walking across the water toward Jesus, and then he sank like a stone. The Christians in Corinth were also enthusiastic. You will remember that elsewhere in this letter, Paul urged them to conduct their worship in a more orderly fashion. He cautioned them against being overly impressed by prophecy or by speaking in tongues. He counseled them about how to live in Christian freedom and about its implications for their most intimate relationships. To some, he offered permission to marry, and to others, a reminder, freedom from the law does not render every behavior acceptable. Maybe we're attracted to the Corinthians because Paul's letters reveal a community in some ways so very much like us. In the midst of a cosmopolitan, commercial city, they were doing their very best to live as the body of Christ. Like us, they confronted disputes about how to conduct worship, conflicts over which talents are most valuable, confusion about sexual relationships. Like Peter, they, or at least some of them, were so eager to embrace Jesus that sometimes they just went too far and then they screwed up. Do you recognize any of that? Do you recognize yourself in any of that? I sure do. However, I have to admit that I have a harder time identifying with the particular passage we just heard. That little bit of a letter sounds like the very opposite of Michael Kyle's annual profile of the entering class. Paul reminds his readers that they really weren't much. They weren't wise, they weren't influential, they were not noble, they had not earned 4.0 GPAs, not been part of championship teams, not started businesses, not logged hundreds of volunteer hours, not overcome obstacles. They had not earned degrees from the best graduate schools, published important books, not delivered articulate lectures, nor had they engaged remarkable students in meaningful conversations. Their odd, imperfect little congregation probably didn't even show up on the Roman News and World Report list of top 100 religious communities in the Eastern Mediterranean. Certainly not in the top 50. Now, since we know that a few Corinthian Christians owned houses and that they thought rather well of themselves, I suspect that Paul was overstating his case to make a point. And I also know that each of us arrives at St. Olave by our own path and that those are various. Some are legacies, the fourth generation of their family to come here who never considered another school. Some are first-generation college students surprised to find themselves on Manitou Heights. Some are going into deep financial debt to pay their bills. Some really wanted to go somewhere else. Some are more enthusiastic about being here. Faculty and staff pass here are as varied as our students. But however we got here, once we are here, we begin to have expectations. Like Peter stepping out on the water, like the Corinthian Christians, eager to follow a new path, once we get that I am an Oli button, we start to expect to become something. And other people expect us to do something with the education and opportunities that come with being an Oli. There's pressure to succeed, to excel, to not screw up. The pressure is powerful, and it can be a force for good, but it's also really dangerous. The pressure to act, The desire to achieve, the expectation of doing well, brings us to this story from Mark about a boy who had a spirit, or maybe we could say who was possessed by a demon. Form critics probably identify this as a miracle story, but let's consider it today as a parable that we can roll alongside of our own lives and see what we can learn. Let's entertain the possibility that strong pressure to act, righteous desire to achieve, and even our longing to do good are powerful forces, forces that can be turned to evil. Let's consider that they can possess us, rob us of our senses and of our abilities. Maybe sometimes they even throw us on the ground, rigid, grinding our teeth, foaming at the mouth. Now, maybe you're beginning to think that I'm possessed, but I'm telling you the truth. The force of these good impulses can undermine us with doubts about ourselves and paralyzing fear of failure. I suspect that 4.5 weeks into the semester, with midterms looming, the pressure is building, and that fear might be lurking like the dark of night. And there's another danger. And I admit to you that this is one I find very hard to face and rather difficult to articulate. This danger is less about failure than it is about the confusing, seductive power of success. If following Jesus is following a path of humble service, then the American ideal of success, fame, and riches seems to point absolutely in the opposite direction. The reading we heard here on Monday reminded us that it is as hard for a rich person to enter heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Even the less flashy academic version of success offers the allure of reputation. Possessed by this demon, I began to presume that my intelligence, my eloquence, my achievements define who I am, and that these things win God's admiration for me. Now, it may be that these demons, the pressure to perform, the fear of failure, and success-induced blindness are particularly dangerous in modern, prosperous, high-achieving communities like ours. Maybe they're first-world problems. But they are our problems. And maybe our faith is weak. Maybe it's just enough to step out of a boat, or just enough to ask Jesus if maybe he could help. Even if that's the case, this story has good news for us. Here's the true message. There's something more powerful than our demons. Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to leave that boy, and it did. And then the boy was able to stand up on his own. And although Mark doesn't tell us, I suspect he could now hear and talk and walk and act. In the same way, God's love frees us from our own demons. Divine power replaces the pressure with perseverance, the fear with courage, and the confused blindness with clarity about our identity. We are God's own children. We are beloved, even when we screw up, and not because we succeed. This story is more than a parable. It's more than an account of an ancient miracle that happened in some city that's now an archaeological site. It's a promise for us today. When a father asked Jesus if he could free that man's son, Jesus replied, "All things can be done for one who believes." The story carries to us God's promise to cast out our demons, to free us, to grow the small seed of our faith into a large plant. This promise allows us to give our lives over to God. God's benevolent spirit will restore us to ourself and empower us to act now where we live, here, in a complex, mobile, consumer society filled with disputes about family relationships, anxious about health, committed to justice, now. Now, we speak for ourselves and for those who cannot, and we pray. I believe, help my unbelief.
May God take your life to let it be part of the body of Christ, even when you screw up.